Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you today again to share the Word of God. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. I've got a friend with me. His name is Blade Pierce. Blade's family are from the Azores with a Portuguese background. Oh, there we go. We're connected. Anyway, I met Blade a number of years ago when he was, as I always say, showing more than a passing interest in one of my granddaughters. And we've got Olivia with us today as well. So, but the thing about it is, I want to introduce Blade because I've had quite a bit of fellowship with him the last 2 or 3 years. And I've discerned that God has given him a real gift as an evangelist. And we're very thankful for that, and we want to do all we can to encourage him. And for example, he's been speaking at Sunnybrae Bible Camp this summer already, and quite a number of young people came to know the Lord as a result of his ministry there. So that was a clear confirmation that the Lord has given him that gift as the evangelist. So I'm delighted to welcome Blade today. I've given him 15 minutes. We'll see what happens. Maybe the Lord's got completely other plans. But Blade, come, my dear brother. We're delighted to have you and share what the Lord's on your heart.
Thank you. Amen. Well, thank you, Clayton. Well, brothers and sisters, thank you so much for having me here today. What a blessing it is to be here in this congregation and to see how the church body here functions and worships the Lord. What a joy it is. But let's get right to the Word, because that is what is important. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Like Clayton mentioned, my name is Blade. I'm a student right now at the Master's University, trying to get my Bachelor's of Theological Studies there. I'm doing the online schooling, which allows me to really travel and be able to preach at different churches. I just finished being the youth pastor at Maplebridge Baptist Church, where I'm from. And so it is a privilege to be here with all of you and to share God's infallible word, his sufficient word today. So we're going to be in Philippians 3, verse 7. Verse 7 was where we're going to be at. I'd like to read this and then pray for this message. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 says this: "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ the King." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray into this text, Lord. Holy Spirit, work in this place as we speak about the power that is the gospel, that is Jesus Christ, our King. We've been singing about it today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the gospel does not fall on deaf ears today, that the hearts will be receptive to this message, Lord. That is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that my words will be forgotten, Lord, but your words will be remembered. Humble us today, Lord. Humble me today as I come under the weight of your word and the scripture that you've given me for today. I pray this all in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I had the privilege and the honor of being the camp speaker at Sunnybrae for a week. I was there for about 5 days and I preached 10 times. So it was a lot to unpack with those students. And it was a junior youth camp. A lot of them were just about to head into high school. So, you know, it's a very unique age to kind of tackle the gospel. And one thing that I found so unique, among other things, is that even at that age, being 12 years old, being 13 years old, the need for Christ was ever before me. There was not a day that I did not have one conversation with a student who looked at me and said, "Blake, am I really good enough to come underneath the love of God?" And that is not something that I was aware of. That junior youth, we've lived in a world now where junior youth are asking those type of questions. They're wanting to seek a Savior. And so I brought this message to them, this message of hope. And the question I asked them, and I want to ask you today, brothers and sisters, what do you treasure? What do you treasure in your life? Because what I have found more than anything, being 12 years old or 65 years old, you show me what you treasure in your life. You show me your God. You show me what you adore. It is so easy to lift our words in worship, but it's harder to repent. It's harder to come into a place of repentance, recognizing who we are, but recognizing the love, the grace of God. So brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this profound question that has baffled me. What is your treasure today? What is your treasure? We read Philippians 3 verse 7 because I found this account of Paul the Apostle who is writing this letter to be true. To be confusing even. To lay me up in a place of what is he talking about? This doesn't make sense to me. We read in verse 7, he says this. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. What does verse 7 truly mean? This is a man, Paul, who lived a life of luxury before he became a Christian. Lived a life of respect. A man set for God in the law, protecting the law. This is a man who believed himself worthy to be a preacher. But when God came to him and called him out of darkness and into light, and Paul became an apostle, one who is sent, a sent one, what is his life now, friends? What is his life now? What is his circumstance now? Prison, being beaten, mocked, spat at, hated, and ultimately killed. You see, to me, as I was preaching this message to these junior youth, something clicked in their heads. In what circumstance do I hold these two scenarios up? Being respected, wealthy, healthy, and overall having a good life. Over being mocked, persecuted, and ultimately killed. Which one sounds grand? Which one sounds worthy of writing this down and encouraging the saints? Well, to our dear brother Paul, by the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Spirit leading him, he found that to be the truth that he wanted the saints then and now to know. And so I want to repeat Paul's encouragement to you, brothers and sisters. As we read in this passage, that Paul looks back at his old life and says, that is loss. But what I have right now, starving and being beaten and being mocked at each and every day, that's gain. Not because of who Paul is, not because of who I am, but because of Christ. Because of, and in verse 8, the surpassing worth of Christ. I mean, I could come here and tell you stories to make you laugh or stories to make you cry, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to come here and make you remember my stories more than the very story of Jesus Christ and him being the King. That is the hope that we cling on as Christians. And so this message is ultimately for the struggler, who I'm included in that. The one who's sitting in this room, feeling like they're trying to run that race, enduring the consequences for Christ's sake and falling and stumbling along the way. I just finished being a youth pastor at Mapers Baptist Church, and I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with youth and even young adults who feel stretched out. I had one conversation with a young man who literally said, "I feel like I'm too far away now. I have fallen, I have stumbled too much. I'm far away from the grace of God." Is that the type of feeling we get in this message today in Philippians? That the surpassing worth of grace, the passing worth of Christ Jesus, is one where people can go far and far and never come back. No. No. What a blessing it is to read these words, brothers and sisters. In verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That I may gain Christ. You see, Paul counts money as loss, food as loss, looks as loss, friends, family as loss, jobs, success as loss. But he counts Christ as gain. So brothers and sisters, what is your treasure today? What are you clinging on to today? I can't tell you how many times I have fallen and stumbled and fallen short of giving God the glory and loving him. I can't tell you how many times. So these words that God has given us, these words of hope, these words of really seeking into your heart and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that he does not want 90% of you. He does not want 95% of you. He wants 100% of you. All of it. As one theologian put it, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. And that is one of my final points here. The reality of our life, the reason why we cling so much onto other things than Jesus, is because of sin. And we have the blessing to preach the gospel and to tell you that sin cannot be your burden anymore. It can be freed from you right now through Jesus Christ. By repenting in your sin, which means turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus, having faith in Jesus. But the reality of the saint, the reality of the Christian, is that it is a struggle. It is hard. And so when you look into your own heart and ask that question of, "Lord, what is my treasure? Is my treasure truly Jesus? Or is it something else?" The Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. Because if Jesus is not your treasure, then what is? Is it money? Is it your family? Is it cars? Is it material things? Or is it the King of Kings? The one that reveals to you the truth. The truth of his grace and his love. If it wasn't for Jesus, friends, I don't know where I would be right now. See, my brokenness, the amazing thing about this, is I get to look at my past life, who I once was, what Paul's doing right here, and say, "That's not me anymore." The brokenness that I once had and felt, the peace that was not in my life, the anxiety and fear that filled my heart. I get to preach this word to you out of edification and encouragement for the saints of this church. You know, as a staff team at Mapers Baptist Church, we pray what we call an international prayer as a staff team, where we pray for churches like yourself the larger body of Christ, not just the Baptist, but also to you guys. And it is so cool to, again, travel with Clayton sometimes and meet so many people from different churches and to see their walk with the Lord and see what the Holy Spirit does to a place like this. So ask that question. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? What are you ultimately pursuing? And I'd like to close with this reading in Hebrews 12. So turn there if you have your Bibles. I'll close and invite Clayton to come up. Hebrews 12, verse 1, says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us lay aside every weight and sin. You see, the reality of our faith in Christ is this is a race, friends. This is one who we are running and running to Jesus. And we will fall, we will stumble, but the promise that Jesus gives us is we will not crumble. If we have our faith in Christ, we will not crumble. Turn to him, repent to him. Repent to him daily. This is a practice that I think needs to come back to the Christian church. Back to the reality. I had one pastor friend of mine ask me this a while ago and then just asked me recently, when was the last time you repented? And it baffled me. Because it convicted me of where I was at. Asking God, why am I feeling this way? And not actually realizing, God, I haven't spoken to you about my sin in a very long time. I have a lot of things going on, God. Trying to run this race and pursue you. I need to speak to you about that, Lord. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. Run the endurance for Christ's name. It's hard, friends. And I'm sure so many of you would agree with me on that. I mean, I'm only 20 years old. I'm pretty young. And I've been a Christian for not that long. Maybe just out of high school. And so I have a long road ahead of me, God willing, of pursuing Jesus more and more and more each day. And I want to send that to you, an encouragement from the Word of God to run this race well. Pursue Jesus with all that you have, all that you might, and all that you are. And pray to him daily, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal to you the truth of what you cling on to. Believe in the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And believe that. Don't just say it. Believe it. Believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given me to preach this message through your word. What an encouragement so many of these saints have been to me today. To see the love, the commitment, and the fellowship they have with one another to pursue truth, Lord. I pray that my word today, the one that you've given me through the Holy Spirit, has encouraged them, has equipped them, and has convicted them, Lord. Holy Spirit, work in this place. As Clayton gets up and gives his message, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, thank you for this day, God. In her name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Blade, for a challenge and an encouragement. And may I encourage you, dear friends, if you have a prayer list, to put the name Blade Pierce on your prayer list, that God will, I pray God will preserve to you, Blade, that passion for Christ for the rest of your life. Christ first. Amen? Yeah. Well, let's look at the Word of God today. And I'm praying that what I want to share with you for the next few minutes will really follow on from what Blade's just been sharing with us. And I want to go to the last book of the Old Testament for a short reading, if I may. The book of Malachi. I've been doing some new study in Malachi recently, and I want to bring a brief message to you today. And I'm just going to read the first five verses of Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, it says, the oracle or the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, or through my messenger. Although most people, that's what his name means, but most people believe it was a real prophet, Malachi. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now, I haven't got time this morning to go into a lot of detail, but I just want to say this is a message primarily to the nation of Israel. It's obvious from the context of what we've read, and what, as you go on reading in Malachi, you'll find that even more. And God's dealing with them as his earthly people. But as we read this and study this, we discover too that there's a real message for us personally today that can be applied to our lives as well. And just to say that the book of Malachi, which was written between 420 and 397 BC, around that time somewhere, and it was written after the fall of Babylon to Cyrus, and then after Malachi wrote, we have the 400 years of silence before we come into the New Testament, and we have the John the Baptist introducing the Lord Jesus to the world. So it's a significant message. And the book of Malachi is an appeal to repent and return to the Lord. The first two chapters deals with that. And then the second chapters 3 and 4 are made up of a promise if they do return, and a warning if they don't. Malachi, like other prophets, speaks of the day of the Lord. And when you read the phrase the day of the Lord in the Bible, it's always talking about God's judgment. A very solemn thing. And people, as we come to look at this passage of scripture today, I just want us to see the significance of it in a way that maybe we've never seen before. In chapter 1 and into chapter 2, Malachi is challenging the priests, the spiritual leaders of Israel. And in chapter 2, right to the end of his prophecy, he's got a message to the people. And it talks about the coming of the day of the Lord. It's a huge challenge. And you'll notice as you read through Malachi, if you do, and I commend that to you, 7 times over, you find the people of Israel asking questions of God. We read it, one of them here, the first one. The Lord says, I love you. And they come back with this question, how have you loved us? It seems a very audacious thing to say. They come back with this question. Seven times over, you can find them for yourself. And as Dr. Harry Ironside said, with brazen effrontery, they dare to contradict God's testimony. Whatever God says, and they come back with an affront to God and to his love and to his message and what God is trying to say to them. And it's a very challenging thing. And basically, what Malachi is bringing to us, a message to challenge us, that where is that vital godliness that God wanted to see in his people? And it was no longer their number one focus. This was not their number one focus. And when I read Malachi, I discover how easy it is for even us as Christians to fall into the same trap that they were in. I was going to say a rut, and maybe that's a better word actually, to fall into an enormous rut where we just go through a ho-hum kind of Christian existence, and we do the same things week in, week out, week in, week out. And where is that genuine godliness that's not just a matter of form? Not a matter of form. I was very touched and challenged by Blade's comment today about when did we last repent? When did we last repent? Where is my heart today? And I want to say, folks, as I've been studying Malachi, God's been turning me outside in over this. Where is my heart today? How real am I in my walk with God? And the challenge of this prophecy is a call to what? To true holiness. Now, what does true holiness look like? What does it look like? Well, fundamentally, for you and me today, true holiness is being like Jesus. Now, when we say that, we can say that very glibly as well. How do you get to be like Jesus? I want you to know, people, today, this concept is an absolute game changer if you and I really get a hold of its significance. If we really get a hold of what he's saying and what it really means, the call to true holiness, to be truly like Jesus. And that, people, is not something that you and I do, arrive at by reading the Bible every day or praying for hours on end or coming to church every Sunday. That is something that is supernatural. It's a supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit within an individual's life. And that is so important for us to see that. A work of God. It's transformational, you see. I want to ask you today, and I'm asking myself, how fresh is my walk with God? How real is it for me? It's a game-changing concept. Have you ever had the experience, and forgive me if you've heard me say this before, but I want to preach this till I lose my marbles, or until I die, or the Lord comes to take us away. I want to preach this more and more and more. It's a game changer, this. Have you ever had the experience where God shows you things in his word like you've never seen them before? And the word of God is lit up for you. And a new truth comes to your life. And you, for example, for me, and this was in comparatively recent years, where God just turned me around in a new way through reading that scripture in Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And don't quench the Holy Spirit. And what is God showing me, people? If Jesus really lives on the inside of me, then true holiness, true godliness is being totally focused on him and allowing him to do in me and through me what only he can do. We were having a conversation last night at our place, and just over this whole concept of that being a Christian means, as Paul puts it, I have been crucified with Christ. The old me has gone, amen? That's the best news I personally have ever heard. God's finished with me, and so am I. Praise God for that. And let Jesus do what he wants to do now, amen? Let him do the living in me and through me. And as I come to see that kind of, this is the game-changing thing about it. As I come to see that and I choose to rejoice in him, I choose to make him the focus of my life, then everything changes. Now that does not mean, people, that I'm living on some bed of roses and I don't have problems, etc. I want to tell you, I fail as much as anybody else does. But I've got to the place now that when I'm very aware of my own failings, my own fleshly nature, that these are the moments I can just praise the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, it's over to you. Amen? You look really excited about it, I have to say. It's over to you, Lord Jesus. I can't do this. I just can't do this. But you live on the inside of me, so I'm praising you, Lord. I'm giving it to you. You can take over right now. People, this is why it's so important. And you know, when we come to what we read this morning, just a moment ago, I might not get through all of these points, but I want to give you this one, first of all. That God, when we come to read what God says here, I have loved you, says the Lord. Let that sink in, will you? I have loved you, says the Lord. Because you see, love is God's character. That's who he is. 1 John chapter 4 tells us, God is love. And if you read 1 John chapter 4, you'll see that because the letter of 1 John was written to help the readers to come to real assurance in their walk with God. And he goes on to say, talk about the love of God being in us. Paul says, the love of God is poured out within us by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. The simple question is, dear friends, do you believe that today? Do you believe that? The thing among Christians that grieves the Holy Spirit more than anything is the sin of unbelief. Not believing the things that God says in his word. And God says to me that he loves me. God says to me that he has put his love in my heart. If I know Jesus, he's put his love in my heart by the Holy Spirit. What do I do with that? Well, I would recommend to you just say, thank you, Lord. In all humility, that's all I can do. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. That's what you've done. That's mine now today. Hallelujah. I'm excited about it. And then the whole of life takes on a whole new meaning. Now, can you see in that context, dear people, why their question was such an audacious thing? The Lord says, I've loved you. And they say, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? Now, let me kind of put this into context for us. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had lunch with a friend of mine who has gone through horrendously difficult times in his life in the past couple of years. Unbelievable trial. And he's a lovely believer. He loves the Lord with all his heart. But as I talked to my friend, one of the things he said to me is, I can't pray right now. I just can't pray. The burden is too much, you know. And I was trying to encourage him, and one of the things we can say there is, you know, when you feel you can't pray, then you say, Lord, I can't pray. And immediately you do that, you're being honest with God. So what are you doing? You're praying. You've started to pray. But the thing that God was showing me at that time was the very day before I met my friend, I'd been thinking about along the lines of bearing one another's burdens. And also, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? To pray in the Spirit. To pray as the Holy Spirit leads our thinking, etc., etc. And God showed me when I was talking to my friend, and I said to him, I said, Bob, God's just shown me something right this moment. You say you can't pray, but hey, I can. I can on your behalf. I can take your burden. I can intercede for you. I can take it on myself and pray on your behalf and intercede in your presence, in God's presence. Amen to that? And again, it was a beautiful illustration to me of the reality of the indwelling life of the Lord Jesus. It's his life in us. And People, I want to ask you the question, and I believe this is what God was asking his people through Malachi, where is the evidence of that? Where is the evidence of it in our lives today? Blade was talking about the attitudes of young people today, and I read a statistic just a week ago, how that many young people today, the big problem in their lives is anxiety. They're scared. They're terrified. Families are breaking up all around them. They've lost their security. They've lost the foundation that's in their lives. People, this is the message. This is the game changer for our world today. God's saying, I have loved you. Praise God. Amen. And you know, when he talks to his people, if you study this and trace it through, you come to when he says here, I've loved you. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, and I've loved Jacob and I've hated Esau. People stumble over that verse. What all God was saying there is, I love Jacob more than Esau. His sovereign right to do that. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9 about the potter when he's making a clay vessel with a piece of clay. He can, if he makes something and it's marred in his hand, he can start all over again. He can do exactly what he likes. God, who is sovereign, almighty, the creator of the ends of the earth, beside him there is no other. He can do exactly as he likes in people's lives. And God chose to love Jacob rather than Esau, more than Esau. When they come to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 14, he says, if you're going to come, you can't follow me unless you hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children, etc., etc. And then it's, when you come to Matthew's gospel, you read the same challenge where Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to love me more than you love your family. You see the point? That's what he's saying. Where is my first love today? Do I love Jesus more than anything else? People, this is the key to discipleship. And this is where the game changer comes in. This is where our lives are transformed. When we understand the significance of these amazing truths. And I want to say to you, you're maybe sitting here today and you know your own circumstances and you're saying, well, it's okay for you, preacher. You're telling us that God loves us, etc., etc. You don't know what's going on in my life. How do I really know that? Does he really love me? Would he allow this to happen if he really loved me? I want you to know, people, that when things go wrong in our lives, even as believers, and they're challenging times, God allows these things because he's got something to teach us that we could not learn any other way. Okay? We couldn't learn any other way. He allows things to happen that we need to show us things that we need to learn. But in his sovereign power, he loves us. Hallelujah. God said to the people of Israel, thinking of Jacob, that's representing Israel. His name was changed to be Israel. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I didn't love you guys because you were more in number than any of the other nations of the earth. God says simply this, I've loved you because I've loved you. It's my sovereign choice. My dear friend, today as you sit here this morning, I don't know where you're at in your life and your walk with God, but I want to tell you, God has chosen sovereignly to put his love on you and me. That is a game changer. That can change everything in our lives. Job wrote in the Old Testament, he said, shall we not receive from the Lord good as well as adversity? Whatever God allows in my life, I'm going to choose to praise him anyway. Because he knows what he's doing, and his sovereign love is never... You see, the great thing about it, people, is when we get a hold of this kind of thing, and it's real in our hearts, circumstances cannot affect Jesus living on the inside of me. Amen? Circumstances can't touch that. No matter how bad it may get, they cannot touch this reality. The God who says, I have loved you. And he said that to his people Israel. And in Jeremiah 31, he said to them again, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Let it sink in today. As you go home today, let it sink in. You are loved by God. Hallelujah. And He has made provision for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus, who took our place on a cross, took our sin upon Himself to reconcile us to God, and so that we might come to experience His life on the inside of us, totally changed from the inside out. That's the joy of preaching the gospel. Totally changed from the inside out. And it's revealed truth. And this was so real to Job. He said, no matter what God allows in my life, he said, even though God slays me, yet I will trust Him. I'm going to hang on to His sovereign love and grace. And I'm going to keep trusting Him. So people, today, as we come to the conclusion of our time together, this is all I want you to understand today. All I want you to understand, all that God wants you to understand, is how much you're loved. Are we going to come back at God with our arrogance and pride? Say, how have you loved me? How have you loved me? God loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you to the extent of providing the way for you and me to be reconciled to Him, to experience the supernatural power of His life on the inside of us day after day. That scripture in 1 John, I'd like to read a couple of verses from there. 1 John 4, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Now people, when I read that, you read that, sometimes it's easier said than done, eh? We're not all easy to love, and I include myself there. We're not always easy to love. But notice how he goes on. Everyone who loves is born of God. And what we're talking about here, people, we cannot even begin to love God the way, to love one another the way God wants us to do, unless we've been born of God. It's part of the supernatural work of His Spirit in our lives. Unless he's born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When you look at it in that context, you see what we're talking about together. This is miraculous. It's life-changing. I just pray, God, today, that you will have heard the voice of the Spirit of God and understand in a new way, that none of us will come to the Lord and ask this question, how have you loved us? Oh, dear people, today, it's possible to have all our theological I's dotted and our T's crossed and do everything biblically and be as stone cold as ice in our hearts. God forbid. Amen. May the Lord give us a new vision, a new sense of the magnitude of His love, and that we will go know the joy of allowing Him to fill us with His Spirit and to love one another through Him. I was telling Blade and Olivia last night of the revival we had in our assembly in Scotland years ago, and one of the things I remember more than anything is the love among God's people when the Holy Spirit came. We loved one another because people had put right stuff that was wrong. People had repented of stuff. People had repented of their arrogance and their pride and their sin and their willfulness and got right with each other and with God. The Holy Spirit came and the love of God just pervaded the place. Oh, dear friends, today, let's go home praising God. Amen. I have loved you, the Lord says. I love you. Lord, Fill me with that love today. Let's pray. Father, we worship you. We thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And God, today we just bow before you humbly. Oh God, we would repent of our coldness. We would repent of our self-centeredness, our pride and our arrogance. God, we would humble ourselves before you today. Oh Lord, have your way in our lives. We pray for that fresh cleansing in the precious blood of Jesus. We pray that we will all know in a new way what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the love of God would flow through us for the glory of your name. Lord, bless your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.